Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Before the flood, God says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." He goes on to say that he's grieved that he made mankind, that he's sorry that he made them, that he wishes he hadn't made them. How can God say that? He knows all things. And yet he wants us to understand how grieved he is by the sin of the world, that he speaks in terms that we can understand. What was going on? To be honest, we don't get that much detail about the specific wickedness. I think God spares us the details. You can imagine what certain figures in history have done. You think of the Holocaust, you think of other war crimes, you think of other people that tried to commit genocides in other areas of the world, and you think of that wickedness. And that person only lived or was only in power for so long and did that much evil in that amount of time. And you think of the people living at the time of Noah, who lived 800 years, 900 years, and you can imagine the exponential amount of wickedness you could accomplish in 800 years. How good you would be at being wicked when you had that much time. And then there's Noah, apparently the only righteous man left on earth. That's a bit curious, because his dad, Lamech, was really the first gangster. What do we find out about Lamech, Noah's father? He has this song. It's really the first rap song about murdering a guy for injuring him. And he makes his wives listen up. He says, "Listen up, wives. Let me sing you this song about how I murdered a guy." That's Noah's dad. How is Noah righteous? How is Noah spared when that's his dad? We'll pick up Noah's righteousness later on. God gives Noah this task: build an ark. 100-year task. Most of us don't even live 100 years. Can you imagine spending 100 years on one task, building a boat in the middle of a desert, in the middle of dry land, I should say, rather, for 100 years? Your kids are born when you start, and they're 100 years old when you're done. He's got to have decades of faith to keep him going. And yet he does it. Finally, it's time to get in. He gets in with all the animals. And then God has to shut him up. Shuts the door, seals it off. And now all of a sudden there's geysers and there's rain and there's waves and there's water all around this thing. But God had them safely pass through the waters. And he's in there for a year. And he's got time to think. The world as he knew it would no longer exist. All civilization was going to get destroyed. Every single person he knew would be no more. Was his dad still alive? his nieces, his nephews, his brothers, his sisters, everyone. Those people he grew up playing with, gone. God's starting over with him. He's got time to think. Then the day finally comes. That's where our text started. Come on out. It's time to come out. How do you think you felt? Door opens. You think he was excited? I think he was a bit more scared. To open up and see the paradise that had existed completely wrecked. What wreckage was left behind? To have that kind of closure visually, it really just is us. I think he was intimidated by the fact that he was supposed to lead the repopulation of the world. And yet, what's the first thing he does when he gets out, despite all of that swirling around? First thing, he builds an altar. And he sacrifices some of the clean animals. Now, the clean animals, there were 7 pairs, not just 1 pair. But it's still probably the most expensive offering ever offered because there was only 7 pairs. Imagine giving an offering that was 1/7 of all the cows in the world. From a survivalist standpoint, you would never do that. You only got 7 pairs. But Noah does it. Why does he do it? Well, he had time to think. And of all the people to get chosen, it's him. And was he chosen because of his righteous deeds? Because he built this ark? Is that why? No, somehow he was righteous before that. He has to think. And why is this happening in the first place? Why is God scrubbing the whole world? Because of the sin of man. And I think it was a bit like Job. Job who offers a sacrifice every morning just in case his kids sinned. And so Noah understands, I got to do this. This is the way. This is the right way. This is the right step forward. Praising God, thanking God. And so he offers. And then God comes in. And he makes these promises. First, we get to hear God's own heart. It says, he said in his heart, so the narrator is telling us what is in God's heart. He says, never again. I'm never going to do this again, even though the hearts of man are still evil from childhood forward. That's called mercy. He says in his heart, I'm going to have mercy from now on because they're going to be evil no matter what happens. So he starts with mercy. I'm going to be merciful. I'm not going to do this again. And then he's got this next promise. Seed time and harvest, heat and cold, and so on, will never end. You see why Noah needed that? Noah needed to know that there was going to be mercy in the future. That he didn't have to linger in the shadow of the ark every time it started raining, wondering if he would have to scurry back and get that thing closed up because it was going to happen all over again. He needed to know that God was going to be merciful. And he also needed to know that the seasons were going to keep going. He's got to survive. He has to be able to rely on the crops growing so they can feed the animals, so they can feed them, and so on. And you farmers are so thankful for that. You can rely on the fact that you can plant every year. Yeah, the hail might come and smash it down. Yeah, a weevil might come and eat a bunch of it up. Yeah, you might have a drought one year. But on a grand scale, seed time and harvest will always exist. God is saying, I'm going to have mercy on you, Noah. More than me having mercy on you, I'm going to preserve you. That's what he says in his heart. And how does he say it to Noah? He says, whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you, me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. He gives him a rainbow. A rainbow. So every time the rain comes, instead of Noah being afraid, having PTSD of what happened, he would instead see a beautiful rainbow and be able to say to himself, no, this is God promising that instead of a flood, he's sending providence. He is making things grow for me and the whole world. God says that, promises that, despite knowing the wickedness that remains in man. It's like that person that thinks they've cleaned up the problem, they walk away, but then you sitting in the audience see what they thought was taken care of rises up once more. It's the fisherman who catches the starfish, and he's sick of catching starfish, so he cuts them up into pieces and throws them back in, not realizing that each piece can just grow back another starfish. It's like the person, the doctor, who's cut out the cancer. All the cancer's gone. You're good. You're in remission. Oh, and here it comes again. God literally scrubbed the whole earth. He saved the one righteous man, but the one righteous man was still a sinner, and so were his sons. And that's why that ugly episode is recorded. I would read it again, but it's kind of cringeworthy, isn't it? What's going on? The translators, they dumb it down for us. They make it G-rated for us. Noah gets drunk. I thought he was righteous. And what does his son do? He's staring at his naked father. He's a sexual deviant. He's a pervert. That's what God saved in the flood. He went through all that work just to save a pervert. You see what the narrator's doing? The narrator's showing us it won't happen. God can save the best man, but it won't save the world. It's going to happen all over again. You see the trajectory? The trajectory of mankind before the flood was at the bottom of the ocean. The trajectory after the flood, still at the bottom of the ocean. Something's got to happen. We need a man who is righteous, who is perfect. So here we are. Here we are living today. And what's our trajectory apart from God? You think of the wickedness that your hands have committed, what you've done in thought, word, and deed. Some of you in a lifetime, some of you just beginning. Imagine where you would be if you just let your sinful nature run wild. Imagine all the wickedness. Even without that, our sins put us at the bottom. This water column so heavy on us that we can't see the light. And so what does God do for us? He provides an ark for us. The ark we have is the church. That's why part of the church is called the nave. And where does he save us in the ark? First, in our baptism. Just as those eight people made it safely through the waters, so God takes us through the waters as well. There you are, safe. You are washed, you're cleansed, you're completely scrubbed. It's something as easy enough for a caveman to do, something gentle enough for a baby. Completely cleansed. You see, what is the cleaning agent that we so desperately need? You need the blood of God. Where is that found? It's found at the cross. God became man and then died and shed his blood. You find it in the sweat, like drops of blood, as he's praying. You find it as he's speared in the side and water and blood flow out. And you are connected to that blood, that cleaning agent, in your baptism. You were buried with Christ through baptism into death. And just as the Son was raised, so too you are raised. It doesn't stop at your baptism. There's the Word of God. This Word of God that creates faith in you and that sustains faith in you. You're closed up in here. Your sin is cast out. You have all these fellow believers in which you do life with. They are the ones who speak the word of God to you when you think, I can't believe it. I can't be forgiven. I can't come up here. And they say, no. It's why he died for you. He's got you wrapped up in an ark. Safe. As much as he preserves your life, as much as he preserves you with your daily bread, it pales in comparison to what he does for you spiritually. You think of Noah after that episode. He's supposed to be the leader to renew God's creation. There he is drunk, and there is his son, and we cut it off, but you know what happens right next? He curses his son. Noah wasn't the man. He was a tiny little picture, a shadow of the man, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes into the world and we sin against him, does he curse us? No. He comes into the world to save us, to cleanse us. And what do you see him do? He washes the disciples' feet. He cleanses us. He makes us his children. You see what your God does for you? And so we sacrifice. That's why we bring our offerings. That's why you're here tonight instead of doing whatever else you could be doing. Now thank we all our God. Amen.